We live in a world which is, strangely enough, becoming more religious, not less religious. And as a result of religious traditions, as a result of the fact that we are becoming more religious traditions are increasingly becoming matters of politics and culture. For example, should the Belfast Marathon be on a Sunday? That's not a question about the economy. It's a question about the religious traditions of a particular group of people, i.e. us. Or should the moderator be meeting the Pope? There's another interesting question that's on the interface between disagreeing religious traditions. Or what about the wearers of Muslim headgear? Okay, do they look like postboxes? And should a government, ex-government minister be free to say that they do? Or is this in some way or another wrong? Because it's hurtful to a particular religious tradition. These questions are constantly in the news, continually before us. And all of these issues I've just mentioned involve religious traditions. And when clashes like these take place, it's usually because a secular society doesn't understand the scruples of religious people, or because differing religions have differing scruples and they can't agree with one another. What's interesting about Jesus, though, is that he was constantly in conflict with the religious traditions of his own people and his own faith. And in our series of awkward conversations, as we're looking at things where Jesus' presence and the presence of God becomes revealed to some people, as Jesus enters into discussion and argument with people in his own generation, brings us today to this very issue of how what Jesus was saying, who Jesus was, and what he was doing contradicted directly some of the valued religious traditions of his own spiritual heritage. We just read a few moments ago. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders?" It wouldn't be the only time that question would arise in Jesus' ministry. But when it arises in this circumstance that we're looking at in church this morning, we learn two really important things about religious traditions. Here's the first one. We learn that religious traditions don't honor God. Now, I know that seems a completely absurd and ridiculous statement to make, because every religious tradition that exists is designed to honor God. So how on earth can we say that religious traditions don't honor God? Every religion accumulates lists of rules which are usually meant to make honoring God easier for the faithful. So when I was a young believer going to the youth fellowship or the school scripture union weekend, there were some key talks which would occur with a degree of regularity. There was, for example, the quiet time talk, which was designed to encourage you to form in your life the habits of scripture reading and prayer, and to devote a time to that every day and to make it a fixed point in your life. There was the missionary talk, the dreaded talk, which always came on the Saturday night of every youth weekend away, when some missionary would be wheeled in to challenge you as to why it was the Lord was calling you to some place you definitely didn't want to go. And then there was the sex talk. And I'm not going to get into that just right here and now, but that always occurred at the youth fellowship regularly through the year and every scripture union weekend I ever went to. And then there was the alcohol, cigarettes, cinema, dancing, and going to the theater talk. Now, I have to admit, I've even given some of those talks myself. In fact, I think I scarred my older daughter for life when I gave the sex talk at the youth fellowship in Seaview one evening, framing the talk around Madonna's latest single that had come out at that particular point in time. I don't think she's really ever got over it. And the reality is that sometimes there were lots of good things in those talks, and I, as a young Christian, benefited from them many times, and it helped to form habits in my life that were good for me. But actually, some of those talks put in place religious rules that really don't honor God. And there are not things that God has asked of us at all. I mean, if I take the one which probably would never be given now, but which was common when I was young, which was the one I called the alcohol, cigarette, cinema, dancing, and going to the theater talk, because Christians, young Christians, when I was young, didn't do any of those things. They'd definitely go into the theater and the cinema was out and so on. I mean, until I went to university, the only films I think I'd ever seen were Walt Disney. But anyway, that talk gave the impression that entertainment was something that no Christian should ever be a part of or involved with. It's a really intriguing part of the story. I'm rereading Smith Wigglesworth's biography at the moment, and there's an intriguing moment in that story about the woman who became his wife, Polly. And Polly, she and Wigglesworth grew up in Bradford. She grew up in Bradford, and one evening she heard a Salvation Army woman talk and appeal to rough men in the city one night in a sort of an open-air meeting, and men responded to her talk and gave their lives to Christ, some of them from really rough backgrounds. She was completely absorbed by watching this, and the woman then said, look, we're going to move on to such and such a place, and if you would like to hear more, then please feel free to follow us. And so the Salvation Army band struck up, and off they marched. The young woman who was doing the preaching and the other members of the Salvation Army, off they went. And so she followed them, and then she realized that they were going to a theater. And she'd been brought up in a Christian home, and she'd had the same talk I'd had loads of times. And she stood outside the theater for a long time thinking, I can't go in here. I've always been told that this is a place that I can't go in. This is not for me. And even though it was going to be preaching and singing and all the rest of it, I can't go in here. It's not the right place. And she stood agonizing for ages on the doorstep of the theater before she finally decided to go in. Such an important decision she made. Because that night, Christ called her and equipped her, and she committed her life to Christ. And that night, another young man was sitting in the theater listening to this woman preaching. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. The first time in his life he set eyes on Polly. And it was to be a key moment in her life. And that key moment in her life was only realized because she cut across something which is part of the religious tradition of her childhood. Religious traditions don't honor God. Now, the reality is most of us survive these things. We get over the talks, and we get on with living our lives, and we try to work our Christian faith out as to how we understand the scriptures and how God leads us, and with good Christian friends and support and all the rest of it. But sometimes religious traditions actually become more important than obeying God. And that's what Jesus said here. Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And as an example of that, Jesus quotes a tradition which was in their community at the time called Korban. Now, Korban in a way is a little bit like your standing order to the church. You know, we're really glad that loads of people have standing orders. I'm not about to say, please do away with your standing order. Patricia's not here today, and she came back. She'd kill me if I said that. So that's not what I'm about to say. But Korban was a bit like that, okay? So if you make a standing order out to the church, you commit yourself going forward to set aside part of your income and to give it to the church. And so you've made a standing order. It comes out of your bank account, and you don't ever touch it, okay? It's like it's not yours anymore. You've given it to the work of God. And Korban was a bit like that. You could declare over property that you had or things that you owned that they were Korban, that they belonged to the temple. And whether you gave them to them right away or whether at the point of your death that property became the temple's and they could then use that to do something with, then whatever way it worked out, it was not yours anymore. And so there were times that this idea of Korban, of calling something Korban, became misused. So a son is in a row with his parents. And in the heat of the moment, and without thinking the consequences of it, he said, whatever belongs to me that would have benefited you is Korban. So whatever he might have used, because remember, this is a day without a public health service, without any provision for the elderly. The elderly were looked after by their children. And so when the young man said this in a fit of temper and disagreement with his dad or with his mom, Then what he was saying is, when you get old, I'm not going to look after you. You're on your own. And of course, as would normally be the case, at some point later in life, he came to regret that moment. He said it in haste. He didn't really mean it. And so when his parents fell ill and he realized he had responsibility that he did want to fulfill to his mom and dad, he goes to the authorities in the temple and he says, look, I did a rash thing. I said something in anger I should never have said. I need to take this thing that I have set aside, that I have korbaned and set aside for the work of God, and I need to use it to keep my parents. And the authorities in the temple said, no, you're not allowed to do that. And Jesus said, when they did that, they were forgetting the fact that Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And so by holding the son to his rash vow, the religious leaders of Jerusalem were placing a religious tradition above the law of God. God did not want the young man's money. He wanted the young man's money to provide for his parents, and the religious authorities were stepping in and preventing the will of God from taking place. So by holding the son to his vow, they set aside the law of God. And Jesus puts it like this, in the strongest possible terms. He uses one of the strongest words he could have used. Thus, he says, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. Eugene Peterson in The Message is brilliant as usual. You scratch out God's word and scrawl a whim in its place. You do a lot of things like this. As William Barclay comments on these verses, to the scribes and Pharisees, these rules and regulations were the essence of religion. That's what it was about. Not about the will of God to redeem and renew and change and transform people, but about the observance of religious rules and traditions handed down for years and years and years. These things became more important than experiencing the life and the freedom and the joy of the Lord. And that's the problem. Religious traditions don't honor God. They honor the tradition. And sometimes not only do they not honor God, but they directly cut across the law of God and they end up with things being done by religious people and by religious institutions which are contrary to the very desire and will of the Lord we claim to worship. Remember my dad telling the story of what happened one time in our congregation at home in Londonderry. Clark Session was a businessman. He was probably the only wealthy man in the congregation, really, because the congregation was made up mostly of ordinary working people. And this was the days of pew rents. Some of you will be old enough to remember, maybe when you used to walk into a church and there'd be a little kind of frame at the end of the pew and the little card in the frame with names in it, okay? And those were the names of the people who sat in that pew, and they paid a pew rent for the space to sit on, okay? And that created a problem. It created a problem for those who couldn't afford the rent. And churches would often have had a free pew situated in some inconvenient part of the building where if you didn't happen to be able to afford a seat, you'd go and sit there. And the other problem, of course, was for people who were visitors because they had no idea who was supposed to sit where. So they came in and sat down. And one day, a visitor came in and sat down in this particular man's pew. And he was Clark Session. He was always out in the porch kind of shaking hands and greeting people as they came in. And so the service was just about to start as he entered the door of the church, and his pew was two from the rear. And he came and he looked at the pew, and there were two visitors sitting in the pew, and he looked down at them and he said, get out. And they did, and they never came back. Now, where was the will of God in this? So will of God in this that those people should leave the pew because they had broken the religious tradition? The seat didn't belong to them. It wasn't theirs. Or was it the Lord's will that they should remain where they were and enter the worship of God? And you know, those of us who have responsibility in church and in the organizations and activities and ministries of the church, have constantly to ask ourselves these questions. Do our religious traditions cut across the will of God? Is it right, for example, that a mother who cannot afford easily to purchase an item for a uniform in a youth organization from the established authority from which to buy it, buys it instead a cheaper version, which is quite similar from a supermarket, is then told when she presents the child at the organization that the uniform will not do? Do you think that's the will of God? Or is that a religious tradition cutting across the will of God, where everyone should be received on whatever basis, by whatever means? Jesus said, you do a lot of things like that. Don't we constantly need to re-examine our hearts and examine our activities to make sure that things that are important to us, because these are things we've always done, are actually contrary to the will of God? Jesus said religious traditions don't honor God. The second thing we learn is this, that religious traditions don't save people. The specific issue over which the awkward conversation arose was the ceremony associated with uncleanness in the Judaism of Jesus' day. This is what we read a moment or two ago. Pharisees saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, this is such a big deal, okay? This was such a big deal for the Jews in Jesus' generation. So much so that in houses, and particularly at events where people were being invited along to your house, jars were set aside to hold water so that these ritual cleansing could take place before eating. You'll have heard of those jars, because they were the jars that contained the water that Jesus turned into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. The jars were there for the ceremonial washings. And there was a certain way in which to do the hand washing, okay? And if you've been in the hospital, sometimes you see those posters on the wall that tell you how you're supposed to wash your hands, you know, so that they're really clean and all that kind of stuff, you know, and I'm sure you've read them carefully and you always observe those sorts of things. And in Judaism, before you, when you washed your hands before a meal, when you came in, it wasn't just you had to wash them, you had to wash them in a certain way. And there were various different kinds of washings involved. And different words describe them. Jesus uses some of them in this passage. You know, you rubbed your hands in water, and then sometimes water had to be poured over your hands. And then sometimes if the uncleanness that you had sustained due to what you'd been doing was particularly extreme, you needed to have a bath on top of all that. So there are various levels of this. Now, none of these rules, okay, about hand washing, none of these rules were to be found in the Old Testament. Indeed, some of them may well have had a Greek origin, didn't arise from a Hebrew origin at all. But they had become a tradition. And those who failed to observe them were held to be defiled or unclean. Now, two things here. First one is this: the whole thing is absurd. The whole thing is, I'm not saying that you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat your food, okay? And what you have to understand is that's not what this was about. These were not hygienic rules. These were religious ceremonial rules. They had nothing to do with hygiene, okay? Yes, you should wash your hands before you eat your food. But what was going on here was absurd, as Jesus shows when he speaks about this to the disciples. He says in Mark 7, 18, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body?" You cannot be defiled by breakfast cereal, okay? If the milk's off, it can make you very sick. But you cannot be defiled by eating breakfast cereal or anything else. You cannot be defiled by anything, Jesus said, that comes from outside you and you eat and go into your body. Why not? Because he said it doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your digestive system. And then Jesus goes on to use a rather crude word that all the translations make a much nicer word, okay, to describe what happens to the food at the end of the day. And you all know, and I don't need to describe it for you, okay, but that's what Jesus said. And that's part of a normal human process of absorbing the goodness from your food, and it happens to everyone every day and doesn't defile anyone. The dirty, defiling things in our lives come from the inside out. Jesus says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And all these evils come from inside and defile a person. The ritual laws of cleansing were absurd because they couldn't cleanse the real dirt. The dirt wasn't on the hands, in the dishes, on the plate. It was in the heart. And these washings couldn't touch the heart. That's the thing. It was absurd. And these washings don't help this kind of uncleanness. Immediately after this episode that we read, we finished reading at verse 23. But if we had read on at verse 23, we come to an episode which Mark places in his account right next door to this one. You have to think that Mark's head, there was a connection between the incident that comes next and what Jesus is talking about in these verses. And there's a connection here which is significant. Jesus goes to Tyre. When he goes there, he is received and welcomed into a particular household where he is going to receive hospitality. And there comes into the house a woman of whom Mark says, this woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, this little girl didn't get the unclean spirit from eating meals with unwashed crockery or hands. Such things couldn't have prevented what had happened to her, and they couldn't cure her from it once it had happened. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile, this woman. And Jesus replies to her, look, talking about the fact that he didn't really come for the Gentiles of Tyre. He came for the Jews of his own country. And he says to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the pets. And she says, no, of course not, but the pets get to eat the scraps that fall from the table. And for such incredible faith and boldness, Jesus touches the life of her daughter and casts out the unclean spirit. Now, here's the thing. This Gentile woman understood what Jewish teachers didn't. Rules don't save. Only Jesus can. Because the reality of the situation is, in church this morning, neither you nor I are clean. None of us. That's what Scripture says. We all struggle and wrestle with some of the things in that list that Jesus set out a moment or two ago. All those thoughts that create defilement and uncleanness inside ourselves. It is as if we are like that little girl. We are possessed of an unclean spirit. And we know that that is the case. And here's the thing. Religious rules and traditions can't affect that in any one way at all. It cannot change it. It cannot save us. Only Jesus can. There's nothing that that woman could have done. There's no religious activity or event that would have made her daughter well. Only the touch of Christ could do it. And if our uncleanness is ever to be dealt with, and we are to be clean in ourselves, then that can only be possible through the intervening power and love of Jesus Christ, who went to a cross to make it so. And if we are depending on religious traditions to deal with the uncleanness in our hearts, it's not going to work. We may be able to put up a front and a face for many people. We may look the part here on a Sunday. We may even manage to keep the face up in an organization or activity that we're involved with around church. But that's only because the people in each of those events and activities can't see beyond the exterior of our lives. They have no idea what's going on inside. And all those events and activities that we take part in cannot change that reality inside our lives. Only Jesus Christ can. And until you come to the point in your life where you come to him and where you ask him to deal with what is wrong, then you will be as you are. And all the religion in creation will never make any difference, because religious traditions don't save people. Only Jesus does. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian leader. And Christian leaders are constantly under everybody else's gaze, and what they do and how they do it and all the rest of it is constantly being judged and assessed by loads of other people. It's not a pleasant place to be. But sometimes you come across people in those circumstances whom you think are bulletproof, you know. There's someone about them, they seem to have everything. One of the most devastating things for me in these past couple of months really has been to observe what's been going on in the United States with Bill Hybels. Some of you will know Bill Hybels. He was here, actually taught in our church on several occasions, led Willow Creek Community Church, established the Willow Creek Association's internationally known Christian leader, who's had to resign early from his church and who has now been subject to a series of charges by a number of women of inappropriate behavior over the years. If you had asked me to pick somebody I thought was bulletproof, I would have picked Bill. But even all that he had, the discipline in his life, which was incredible for the community that he built up and the organization that he led and the books that he wrote and all the abilities that he has, I'm not undermining any of those things. And he hasn't answered the charges. I'm not saying anything about that. But what appears to be the case is that even all of that, all the discipline, all the traditions, all the establishment that was around him couldn't prevent this from happening, because uncleanness doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. And religious rules don't save anybody, only Jesus does. So what do we need to know from today? This is a very awkward conversation, isn't it? Because you and I wouldn't have wanted to be a part of it. Because it affects us all. Really awkward conversation. Jesus is pointing out that lots of the things that we use as crutches that we lean on, we feel will keep us okay. They can't keep us okay. And some of those rules and regulations not only can't help us, but actually are putting us in situations where at times we as the Christian church are disobeying the will of God because of our traditions. We need to repent of that. We need to flee from it. We need to run to the only place possible this morning where there's help for you and for me, and that is to Jesus Christ. Because if you want to be clean, religion won't make you clean. Only Jesus can.